First Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be as to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not as using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That will be sufficient for our reading, and I don't imagine that we will cover everything that we have read together today. But I want to take some practical lessons from what we have read in these verses together. When we come to the general epistles, you would know, of course, that they are Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st John. When we come to the general epistles, it has been taught and well taught that they are not specifically church epistles. But I think we would readily acknowledge this afternoon or this morning that they were written to believers who are in assembly fellowship. There is no such idea in the New Testament as Christians that are kind of freelancing around, that are somehow not in local assembly fellowship. That's never envisaged in the Word of God, and I think that that has been made plain and clear as we progress through this weekend. But what we will find is they are not exclusively church epistles, although they contain church truth. Church truth for us to appreciate. As you would read through these epistles, you would find, of course, that they're speckled through them. There is truth concerning the local assembly and truth concerning the church, which is his body. We're going to see something of both of those two aspects in the reading that we've taken this morning. But what the general epistles do for us is that they go beyond the church. If you were to take up the seven letters to the churches in Asia that John writes under the guidance of the Lord Jesus, you would acknowledge with me that at the rapture, they will no longer be needed. Those promises to the overcomers, they become redundant at the rapture. They are exclusively for local assembly testimony in this present period of time. There are various other church epistles that would not make sense once the rapture comes. They close upon the coming of the Lord for his church. But the general epistles, if you read them as though you're in the tribulation, they read well. You remember Peter speaks. They all have that Jewish flavor, of course, which is going to be applicable in tribulation days. But Peter speaks of fiery trials. James speaks of severe persecution. The Hebrew epistle, actually, from AD 70, has not really made any sense to Hebrew believers. The temple's gone. The altars disappear. The sacrifices have been terminated. And we know that the Hebrew epistle, of course, brings that out at the coming of Christ. But as soon as the temple was gone and the literal altar was removed and the sacrifices were gone, from AD 70 to this present moment, it's really only the church that have gleaned truth from the Hebrew epistle. The Gentile church. Well, I want to make that clear. There's no such thing as a Gentile church as opposed to a Jewish church. We've been going over this in the Bible reading at Paroi. But when you come to the Hebrew epistle, beyond AD 70, the temple's gone and the altar's gone. But come back to the tribulation and the temple's back and the altar's back and the sacrifices are being made and believers are being saved. And suddenly the Hebrew epistle comes alive again to Jewish believers in tribulation days. It's the same thing when you come to 1st and 2nd Peter and James. You read through them and they make perfect sense to believers who are in days of tribulation, even the great tribulation. What we've read here is that when it comes to our day now, for us to be able to enjoy the word of God and for us to be able to worship as we ought and for us to be able to go forth with the gospel as a royal priesthood, Peter teaches us that there are certain things we have to lay aside. He's just gone through the first chapter, which our brother quoted for us in prayer. How that we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, the vain traditions from their forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, shed freely at Calvary. What a wonder, brothers and sisters, to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, to be covered, to have become adopted and placed as sons in the family of God. And so we see that he covers this in the first chapter. But when we come to the second chapter, what we note is what has already been stated this weekend. We have a very real enemy that lies within us, and it's the flesh. And so he highlights certain sins that are going to get in the way of us enjoying and our growth in the Word of God. And they're going to obstruct us from what it is to be able to truly worship as we come together in the local assembly. And they will hinder the testimony of the gospel. So we're going to start fairly negative. But in all of these things, I want to bring out a positive aspect, because brothers and sisters, in this list that we have here of certain sins that he exhorts the believer to set aside, we're going to contrast ourselves to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and see that they were never in him. The perfect man. So what does Peter say? He says, wherefore, having just come through chapter 1, I want you to lay aside all malice and all guile. You'll note in a moment or two how that he speaks of a newborn vein. There at least has been a newborn babe here this weekend. I love the sound of a baby crying. You might have been able to guess that. But I love to hear a baby cry. And standing in this hall yesterday, hearing that little tot in the arms of a grandparent and the little wail that comes out of its mouth. You know, the sins that we're going to read here that are characteristic of the flesh, they're just not evident in a newborn baby, are they? So he says, I want you to lay aside all malice. I want you to deliberately put away malice. It's really the shrewd, the deceitful calculation to do harm to another believer. You know, brothers and sisters, there's nothing more searching, I'm sure my fellow brothers would agree with me on this. There's nothing more searching than looking at these things in the study, feeling the weight of them, feeling the spotlight of God's word upon the soul. Is there any deceitful, hidden agenda in my heart? Malice towards my fellow brothers and sisters? It will hinder worship. It will stunt my growth in the word of God. And it will obstruct Christian testimony. And so he asks us to lay it aside. Fittingly, this word is a deliberate action. It's not going to just happen. And I would like us to examine our hearts in the presence of God. You know, this ugly sin raised its head in the assembly at Corinth. And Paul the Apostle addresses it in chapter 5 when he's dealing with that case of immorality. He speaks about the Passover feast, Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. And what follows that feast is the feast of unleavened bread. The life of the believer, having come to Christ and come into touch with Christ, the life of the believer now, there should be not this leaven of malice and wickedness. It should not mark the people of God. And I trust, brothers and sisters, as we examine our hearts here today in the presence of God, there will be no malice among the people of God that have gathered together. Can I freely and willingly, with determination and reality, shake the hands of my brothers and sisters and look them in the eye with love and compassion, desiring their very good? Or is there some hidden agenda that lies within the breast? He says, guile, I want you to lay it aside. Just like those men took off their coats and laid them down at the feet of a young man named Saul when they went out to stone Stephen. He says, I want you to do the same deliberate action. Remove guile. You'll notice these things are inward. They're mostly hidden in the life of a believer. You know, brothers and sisters, I fear with myself that I can become an expert at looking good on the outside and yet fail to examine the inward in the presence of God. And so he says, I want you to lay aside all guile, that subtlety, craftiness. If malice has the idea of outright and calculated harm, this maybe is something which is a bit harder to detect, at least harder to detect within my own conscience. But Paul states to the Thessalonian believers that when he came to preach the gospel, there was no deceit. There was no guile. Interestingly, I remember a brother saying on one occasion, in this country, a visiting brother, a number of years ago, maybe 15 or so years ago, I remember him saying from a platform in this country how that the Apostle Paul went into Thessalonica and preached the word. and how he reached them not by word only, says the epistle. And he stopped and he said, what was it, not by word only? Was there some other ulterior motive in the heart of the apostle Paul? Was it for money he was preaching? If it was not by word only, was there some form of entertainment associated with the preaching of the gospel? He went on to tell us it was in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God and the Spirit of God, as the gospel is proclaimed and the word is taught. Brothers and sisters, it is sufficient. Haven't we proved that this weekend? The sufficiency of coming together to hear the word of God, unadulterated. And so he says here, I want you to put away any subtlety, any guile, and hypocrisies. You know, we live and breathe in a world full of unreality. Instagram glory, doctored pictures, gender swapping, cross-dressing, just the terrible conditions that we face in this world in which we live. Sometimes today you look at a person even and you're just not quite sure. Well, the Apostle Paul, he says here, when it comes to the believers, we're not to have a mask. We're not to be anything other than real with one another, brothers and sisters. May God help us to know what it is to bear one another's burdens, to know what it is to get close to one another. My brother has been bringing this before us already this weekend, and I have felt my own heart challenged in the presence of God. Just to have a shepherd heart should mark all of us as believers. To know what it is to recognize when there is a saint stooping under the weight of a burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Draw alongside, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brothers and sisters, I fear that what lies within my own heart is hypocrisy. I can put on the outward mask. You know, how are you? How are you? Well, thanks. Good. Do we know what it is to be able to have such fellowship and communion that we can draw close to one another without the fear of, if they find out this, if they hear about that? You know, there may be some believers here and you fear about other believers knowing about certain things in your life. Maybe there's someone here with a wayward child and you've got no one to tell through fear of the believers all talking about it. You know, brothers and sisters, we should get rid of the mask of hypocrisy. I'm very thankful that it never marked Christ. Concerning Christ, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Concerning Christ, absolute transparency. 3.5 years, he lived, talked publicly. But you know what Christ also faced was people that tried to trap him. People that tried to trip him up. I hope that never marks us as believers, brothers and sisters. Peter says, get rid of it. It will be to the detriment of our lives, envies and evil speakings. Envies, of course, the apostle would speak of some that preach Christ even of envy. What a tragedy, brothers and sisters. The longing after what has not been given to you. You know the distinction, of course, between envy and jealousy. Our God is a jealous God, but he's never envious. I know that's really a statement we would hardly have to make, but I thought of the person of Christ in this. He knew that they had delivered him for envy. You know, Christ could not be envious. Now, again, I highlight that that hardly needs to be said. He did no sin. He knew no sin. We know our Lord Jesus Christ and his impeccable, sinless, spotless manhood. But brothers and sisters, this would really be an indication of his deity. Why? He possesses all things. There's nothing he would ever have to grasp after. But when it comes to you and I, sometimes we're prone to grasping after that which has not been given to us. May God preserve us from it. And so he speaks about evil speakings, putting them behind, putting them away, that which would slander behind the back. Brothers and sisters, I want to reiterate this before I finish. Before I close this little negative section, if you cannot say, and I'm speaking about slanderous things now. I know we have to be practical and real, but I must not go to somebody else, somebody, and speak in a slanderous manner about another person if I cannot go to their face, speak to them about it themselves. May God help me on this subject. And so he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Obviously, here, Peter, as we recognized in the Bible reading, he's a man of metaphors and similes. And here he's going to bring our attention as newborn babes. These characteristics, these features are not seen in a newborn babe. They're not evident in a newborn babe. But he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Yearn for it. Dote upon it. Read it. Let us read the word of God. Make it our food daily, the unadulterated, sincere, no mixture. You know, it's very interesting when you come to that word unadulterated, brothers and sisters. It is just actually the opposite to the word guile. It has the Greek letter alpha prefixed. And so the word that's used for guile, the opposite is used in this sense here, the word of God. He says, as newborn babes desire the unadulterated, the word of God that's without guile. You know, there's something precious about taking the pure word of God and reading it and rereading it and rereading it. Do I spend time in the word of God? Yes, it might be appropriate to read a daily bread, to read the commentaries. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, he asked for the books, didn't he? And the parchments. He wanted those helps. He acknowledged that he didn't know it all himself. He appreciated the help of other believers, but he wanted the scriptures. And he read the scriptures. Alone there in the jail cell in Rome, in winter when it was cold, and he asked for the cloak. I can just see that little man in that jail cell reading the word of God. What it must have been to him. Do I feed upon the word of God daily? Brothers and sisters, you know, I will not enjoy the word of God if these sins are manifest in my life. I'll not grow in the word of God. I'll not be able to commit these sins and then pick up the Bible and enjoy the things of God. So he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, brothers and sisters, I wonder whether there's almost a note of sarcasm with the apostle here. If so be that you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Well, he's just written chapter 1. The Lord is gracious. Oh, the grace of our God, the excellence of what we've come into the good of. And so he says in verse 4, now concerning the appreciation of the person of Christ. If in verses 1 to 3 we've had something of the reflection of the person of Christ, by the reading of the word of God and the laying aside of these certain sins that so easily mark us, he wants us now to come into an appreciation of the person of Christ. He says, to whom coming as a living stone. You know, brothers and sisters, I want to link this to the local assembly. I hope if you don't see it, you'll forgive me at least. But I just want to, in view of the ministry that we've had throughout the weekend, link this section to the local assembly. To whom coming as a living stone. He's going to speak about the chief cornerstone in a moment. That which we take all of our plumb lines from. The chief cornerstone that sets the foundation. And we're building upon it. Living stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And I would enjoy seeing the local assembly here. He says, to whom coming, we've been exhorted already this weekend not to stay away. To whom coming, as unto a living stone. You know, Paul the Apostle, he refers in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to the Lord Jesus as that spiritual rock that followed the nation of Israel through the wilderness. If the spiritual rock would undoubtedly speak of the deity of Christ, I think the living stone here would help us to see something of his humanity. The living stone, the one who is the very foundation of the church, which is his body, and the very foundation of the local church. The Apostle Paul speaks about this, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he speaks about the foundation, a living stone. He says, but disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Having been put to the test by men and in the presence of men, they dismissed him. What a tragedy. When they missed the humanity of Christ. They missed the Christ. They missed God's beloved Son. Failed to see. This was incarnate deity in their presence, disallowed of men, but chosen of God, elect of God, and of precious. You know, brothers and sisters, the living stone would remind me of his resurrection, the one whose pathway included death but did not end in death, who rose again from the tomb, the one who had the power to tear the bars away He's the living stone of the local church. Disallowed indeed of men. You know, having observed that holy life, they dismissed him, crucified him, away with him. You know what I thought as I read this verse? The very sins that we read at the beginning of this chapter marked those men that dismissed the Christ. They were full of envy. They had absolute guile, evil intent to the Christ. And they were blinded by these very sins. You know, brothers and sisters, making an application to the local assembly now, if I'm marked by these sins, I will miss the presence of Christ in the local assembly. So he was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The thought of election here, of course. And this is on the grounds of resurrection, which would fit, of course, the doctrine of election. The resurrected Christ, he is precious. Men dismissed him. God values him. What do I think of the person of Christ? How do I value him? Do I speak well of him? Does he have first place in my life? Because he says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, having put away these sins, coming into the presence of God with the Word of God, and growing in the Word of God, he says, now we come together in the local assembly, and what we've gleaned in private, we will express in public. Ye also as lively stones, living stones, built up a spiritual house. How could we be living stones? It's because of the living stone. The one who is the chief cornerstone. But he says, living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And we were speaking about this just earlier today, myself at least and another brother, in relation to the salvation of souls. You know, brothers and sisters, when someone comes into assembly fellowship, it is essential that there is a knowledge of salvation and baptism. They're received in as living stones, and we're built up a spiritual house. You know, the local church is seen as that. A spiritual building, completely opposed to anything that is carnal. A place that functions for the glory of God. You know, the house, of course, would indicate to us authority, as we have seen over this weekend already. But brothers and sisters, sometimes, and I just want to bring a word of caution here. Sometimes I feel that we can almost be embarrassed of truth that is revealed to us in the Word of God. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what I note there, that the assembly really was a fearful place for unbelievers and the unlearned to enter into and observe. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when the unlearned and the unbeliever took their place to observe the assembly, those men rose with the gift of prophecy. It says that they were convinced of all, and they were judged of all, and the secrets of their heart were made manifest. And falling on their face, they declared, worship God, declared God is in you of a truth. You know, I'll never forget A man coming along to some gospel meetings on one occasion, and he asked for a visit in the home afterwards. We went to see him. He said, I want to ask you a question. Did you know about me? Did anyone tell you about me? I said, no, we never met you before. In fact, I hardly remembered seeing him in the audience, which is probably a failure on my part. He said, did you see me go red? No, I didn't see you go red. He said, did you see me? I wanted to crawl under the seat in front of me. No, I didn't notice you fidgeting in your seat. Although preachers do notice a lot from this place, you know, maybe not as much as they think they do. He said, I felt like getting under the seat in front of me. Man got saved. I'd rather speak the truth of the word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to do his work and give the people something that will send them away without Christ, without hope, without food. The apostle, he says here that having fed upon the word of God, we come together, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You know, of course, the priesthood in Israel. And you know, of course, that every believer is a priest. But we come together specifically in a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And I want to acknowledge at this point, whatever you think about these verses in relation to the local assembly, I want to state at this point, brothers and sisters, that outside of a local assembly in accordance with the word of God, outside of that fellowship, we cannot function as priests as we ought to. It's the holy priesthood that comes together, brought together by the Spirit of God, kept together by the word of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, there's much here that we could say, but I just want to highlight just some points. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, a holy priesthood, something that's distinct and separate from this world and all that goes along with this world. You know, if you were to go back to those two men in Leviticus chapter 10 that ministered and offered strange fire to God, they were struck down, Nadab and Abihu. What a tragedy. What is the function of the priesthood here? Holy, set apart, distinct from this world in which we live, but to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, brothers and sisters, the local church is no place for a showcase of the flesh. That's why, brothers and sisters, when it comes to gift in the local assembly, it's spiritual gift. Outlined for us in those chapters of the Word of God, the New Testament. Let us reread them again. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, that speak concerning gift. Spiritual gift. There are many things we could do by human talent. I'm not an artist, but I know some of you are. I'm not a musician, but I know some of you are. But it's a human talent. It's not a spiritual gift. When it comes to functioning in the priesthood, to offer up worship, spiritual sacrifices, there's to be nothing of the flesh. You know, brothers and sisters, it does not take gift to worship. That's why I want to just, I got this from a William Kelly book. You know William Kelly, of course. Well, some of you may not. He's a great expositor of the scriptures from a past day. But I got this from a William Kelly book. He gave me a caution in the Lord's Supper on standing up and giving ministry. from the Word of God. During the time that is set aside for the believers to offer worship, and I do believe that to be scriptural, because where else would we be able to function as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God? You know, it has been said, if we come to the concerning the Lord's Supper, if we come just to take the emblems, we have fulfilled the Lord's Supper. That's absolutely true. But I'm very glad we have time set aside for spiritual sacrifices to be offered in the presence of God. Inaudible for the female and audible for the male. But we all worship as believers, rising to the nostrils of God as a fragrance. William Kelly cautioned me against getting up during that time in the Lord's Supper and giving my three alliterated P points on such and such. Why? He just noted this in his book. Worship does not require gift. And when the operation of worship is functioning, there should not be the display of gift. It's not a time to display gift. Am I saying that there can be no longer reading of the scriptures and the expression of the meditations of the heart? Not at all. I think you know what I'm saying. I trust you'll appreciate spiritual sacrifices. This, to me, would be a key as to why, brothers and sisters, we do not have an entertainment system, i.e. a band, in the local assembly. Why? Because here, we are brought, what's brought to our minds is the words of the Lord Jesus, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, maybe I shouldn't do this, but I had occasion in recent time to see a video that had been made of an apparent worship service. And what? These are the phrases that we use. There was the worship team up the front. And the lead singer was called the worship leader. You know, brothers and sisters, we never, ever find those phrases in the Word of God. We never find that kind of terminology in the Word of God concerning the local assembly, the local church. A worship team. All believers in the priesthood worship. The worship leader. Have you ever noticed the theme in the Lord's Supper? The Holy Spirit. And so we see here spiritual sacrifices. Another reason would be this. You know, what entertainment systems do is that they appeal to the flesh. There's no doubt about that. I don't know about you, but you ever listen to instrumental music and just somehow there is some movement within? I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but we're affected in our emotions often and swayed easily. You know, brothers and sisters, what a precious thing it is to come together and sit. Sit with those gaps of silence, just to meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus. And as brothers rise, sisters worship, and God receives it all. You know, if God was impressed by 2021 Christianity and all the entertainment system that goes along, apparently, if God was impressed with that, it must have been pretty poor worship in the upper room where they had no electricity, couldn't even switch a light on. Couldn't plug a guitar in there. No smoke machines and lights there. Was God waiting till the 21st century when he would receive then some kind of proper worship from his people? You know, the first time worship is ever used in the scriptures, it's not Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac. It's Genesis chapter 18 when the Lord approached Isaac sitting in the door of the tent, and it says he went out and he bowed his face to the ground. That's the first time the Hebrew word worship is used. There is the picture of worship for us. Bowed, prostrated before the living God. Not some kind of prescription, not some kind of performance, but what lies within here, having laid aside those sins, gleaned from the word of God, appreciating the person of Christ. He says acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in chapters, in verses 6 to 8, and he speaks about it speaks about the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Again, thinking of resurrection, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. If I've said that the spiritual rock is his deity and the living stone would speak to us of his humanity, you see it here again in verse number 8. He says a stone of stumbling. That links to my mind to his humanity, and a rock of offense to his deity. You know, brothers and sisters, I love that when in chapter 16 of Matthew's record of the gospel, the Lord introduces the church, which is his body, and he says this: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does he mean by that? I will build my church, the chief cornerstone that frames the rest of the building. You know, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are at least three words. Let me just briefly say this. There are at least three words in the New Testament for hell. You know, when you come to 2 Peter in chapter 2, he speaks about angelic beings which are reserved in a place called Tartarus, which is the abyss, reserved for the day of judgment, and it's translated hell. When you come to Matthew's record of the gospel, I think around chapter 13, is that he speaks of Gehenna, and in many other places in the New Testament, by the mouth of the Lord Jesus, he speaks of Gehenna, and it's translated hell, the eternal hell. But when you come to Luke chapter 16, another word is used, which is the word Hades, and it's translated hell. It's the place of departed spirits. It says of the rich man that in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment, but in Hades, the same place of departed spirits, he saw across the gap, across the expanse, he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. In Hades. And we know the scriptures would teach us of those two distinct paths to the place of departed spirits. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life? Yes, brothers and sisters, I know some would argue about the preposition there, that he went up to Hades and not into Hades. I don't see that at all. I believe the word of God teaches that he went right into Hades, the place of departed spirits. You ask any one of those in Hades that have departed this life and gone in, whether it's the place of paradise or the place of torment, they can do nothing about the gates that shut behind them. The gates of Hades were shut and they're powerless to undo them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into Hades, he said this: the gates of Hades shall not prevail against me building my church. I will come out and I will build. I will see to it that the local church is built to the glory of God. We find both of those things taking place in the book of the Acts, chapter 2. And so the Lord Jesus states, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Verses 9 to 12 is a declaration of the person of Christ. If we've had in those first few verses a reflection of the person of Christ, and the laying aside of those sins, newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, we've had an appreciation of the person of Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen and precious, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. What does that mean by Christ Jesus? Well, it certainly could include the thought of when we offer to God, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But never let that become a ritual. I do love to hear it expressed, audibly expressed. And brothers and sisters, I don't have a bone to pick with anyone here. I don't. But let me go back to what the Word of God says. I trust that there's no guile, no maliciousness, no hidden agenda when I say this. But brothers and sisters, when we close our prayers and we just say, in Jesus' name, what we are really saying is, we are presenting this prayer to you, God, in Jesus' name. We just don't pronounce the apostrophe in the S, or just be the apostrophe, of course, because. But what we're really saying is, God, we're presenting this in Jesus' name. Let us present it be a sacrifice of worship or making requests and petition in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't become a ritual. And so he says, and I'm going to close my Bible now, and we'll look at this another time. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called you. Everything is through Christ. That's why it's by Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, note this. Worship comes before service. I cannot go out as a testimony to the person of Christ. No, I'm going to rephrase that because I got that wrong. What Peter is speaking about here is a priesthood. This is not an individual thing. We cannot go out as a priesthood and show forth the praises of him if we're fighting, we have malice, guile. If we're not feeding on the word of God, if we don't know what it is to worship. So may God help us in relation to these things. Let's sing a hymn.